Are you ready for the word? Acts of the Apostles chapter 3. Amen. We'll pray after. Acts of the Apostles chapter 3. Now, if you ask me, you know, I told you earlier in the afternoon that I began teaching this thing, this subject in Lusaka. We were there like 2 weeks ago. And because I knew that I was going to talk about it. And Lord instructed me to teach them there. Now, surprised, not really surprised because I'm having that kind of experience. And the subject, what we're focusing on, if you say in this convention, I'm trying to get out to that subject now. It's on the impartations of the Spirit. A whole number of people who are schooled in what is often called sound doctrine and Christology, Christocentric understanding of Scripture, where we come to our rights and privileges in Christ, who we are in Christ, who you are. You know, a good number of times, because of certain confession that we make, certain affirmation, certain things that we say. Now, listen carefully. Like I told you, it's not either or. We make that error. It's this and that. So, I remember a couple of years ago, not too long, the Lord showed me something in our theology as a ministry. And I knew that by prayer, that were certain things we're saying that could make the believer not really need another believer. It was subtle. We have this, we have this, we are this, I am this, I am this, I'm that. And then at the end of the day, you wonder, if I'm this, if I've got everything, why am I coming? And, you know, a good number of us will not get a hold of ourselves. We don't know how to participate in meetings. Let me say one more before I get into the teaching tonight. And sometimes, and I'm going to talk to you pastors, and not just pastors, many of us who are leaders here. You know, have you asked yourself why some experiences you had earlier on, you don't have them again? I'm saying when you're in a service and then suddenly you have, you know, those very, very crazy, wild experiences. You know, and sometimes your whole body is just vibrating. You have all those things. You know, why aren't you getting those things? Was it for a period? No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. There's nothing in the Word of God that says, you know, after a while, it's not necessary. No. It means there's something you've got to check. I believe God that the song that Pastor Fikemi sang is quite a song for this convention. Did you see it? And she's going to take it again tomorrow. It's quite a song for this convention. He still speaks today. Experiencing today. You know, God, why did God give us the Spirit? He wants us to have experiences. I've said that to you before. The Holy Ghost is known for experiences. Some people limit the Holy Ghost to the study of the Word of God. That is totally untrue. That's not true. The Holy Ghost is given for vital experiences. And we must know how to do that. So quickly, Acts of the Apostles chapter, are you ready? Are you ready? Now, quick one. So, we read earlier on in Acts of the Apostles 3 now, and verse 19. The times of refreshing. Look at two words. It says there are times of refreshing and times of restitution. Now, the two experiences are meant for you and the earth. And you see why they are connected. When that happens to you, because of who you are, it is for the earth. Why? We have said that the earth is his house. And from Genesis, we could clearly see that God was rearranging things to make it suitable, not for you, for him. The earth is his rest place. Now run quickly to Romans 12:11. That will be my anchor text from tomorrow. But I'm going to mention it. Paul in Romans 12:11, he says, I long to see you. Now, he said that in the letter. You know, it's like someone watching you via YouTube, right? And he's writing, okay? Then he says, yet I long to see you. I want to see you. Why? He said, to the end that I might impart you some spiritual gifts that you might be established. Listen, he just wrote them a letter that is agreed in Bible theology, one of the most intelligent construction of Paul. It matches the book of Isaiah and maybe the Torah in the presentation. The peace of Romans is so you can exhaust the riches that are in there. He wrote it to a church, then said, I long to see you. Which means that letter cannot do the job. I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Are you following what I'm saying here? He wrote a letter. The letter has the word of God. The letter has the scriptures. Yet he's saying to them, this letter is good. It's working. But I have to see you. In fact, he told them in chapter 15 to pray. If earlier, we're going to read all that tomorrow. He said, pray so that I can come to you. Pray so that I can get to you. Now, remember, we looked at the refreshing. Of course, in Romans 15:32, he says that when he comes, they will be refreshed. I thought the letter was going to do that. No. I thought the, when you read the books, it's okay. No. He said, I have to be physically present. It's not everything that is in the books. I long to see you. I must see you. Then he says, you will now pray so that I can get to you. And you will be refreshed. Now good. Let's go ahead again in 2 Timothy 1 and 15 and 17. He talks about another brother called Onesiphorus in his house, at his house. He said, he often refreshes me. He said he found every way to find me. Why? 17 says, so that he will minister to me. That's not sending gifts. Nope. That's not sending food. No. That is something that literally happens because of the presence of that fellow. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 13 earlier on. And we saw Paul saying that his spirit was refreshed by you all. His spirit was refreshed by you all. We saw that on. What? Refreshed by you all. And we found that in the Old Testament books, his spirit was refreshed by you all. That it's to revitalize someone. To make the person reset. To renew energy. To renew strength. To renew vigor. We'll get to that later on. Now, earlier in the afternoon. So hold on. Let me just mention this quickly. Why was it so important for Paul to say he wanted to come and see them? Must he come? You know, people tell you things like, you don't have to see any man of God. You don't have to see any believer. God is where you are. And who are they quoting? They are quoting the same Jesus who said you should look for people. God is where you are. Don't let anybody, it's about you and God. You have this personal relationship. Wherever they got that thing from, I don't know. They'll just, you know, recreate the Bible. Paul is saying, I have to see you. We're going to see that in all the letters too, where Peter said something similar. Then you also have people like John who repeated it. I have to see you. You know this in the book of Acts. Everything God had to do, he will call a man. Let me show you two. In Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 9, when he appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, this is Jesus himself who saw Saul. And you know, the apostles, the way they reported that experience, they made the appearance of Jesus with Paul similar to Jesus in the four Gospels. So that's important. And then you find Paul. What must I do? Jesus said, go. It will be told you. Someone will come to you. And when Paul was praying, he's praying to the Lord. Watch this. He's praying. He's in a vision. He did not see a messenger. He saw Jesus. Yet Jesus delegated that responsibility. And so he's praying. He's in a fast. He's praying. And the Lord showed him a vision that someone is coming to you. So the Lord now appeared to Ananias, who goes ahead to meet Paul. Now, if you miss that one, you can't miss the next one. The next one is Peter. Cornelius has an experience with an angel. And the angel said, go to so and so house. Go and ask for Peter. He will tell you words. He's the one that will tell you. Peter is praying. The Lord tells him, go. Three men seek thee. Seven men seek thee. Go. Follow them. He goes to the house of Cornelius to do what the angel did not and could not do. Let me tell you the third one. In Acts 13, this is the same Paul. Now you could say, well, maybe because Paul was a new convert, so Jesus had to have someone to send him. Fine. So he wasn't a new convert in Acts 11. He's raising disciples. He's teaching the word. Then he had, separate me. I thought God would say, I have separated him. He said, separate me. Acts 13 2 and 3. Barnabas and Saul, for the work I have called them. It's God. In fact, Paul uses the same word, separate, in Romans 1:1. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, separated to the gospel of God. Who separated Paul? Men. Men did the job. So when we are praying, listen carefully, the answers are in men. The answers are in men. Some people now, they will be on one mountain looking for encounter with God. They will say they are fasting for 60 days. Oh God, show yourself. Oh boy. Oh boy. Go amongst people. You will see what God wants to do. He poured with all the encounters. He told the men, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I've called them. Why is this so? Now, earlier on, we left off. Not necessarily left off, because if you have been following us through our camp meetings, believers, convention, many of our teams for the past few years, we had explained Genesis 1 as the story of God's building, right? Come on, talk to me. God's house. So it's God's temple. It's God's house. Okay? And we said earlier on in Genesis 2 verse 1 to 3, we saw the play of words. Rest, Sabbath. Rest, Sabbath. Then Exodus chapter 20 verse 8 to 11, where the word Sabbath was interchanged with resting place. A place of rest. Then we saw it again. Isaiah 66 verse 1, same word. Psalm 132 verse 7 and that should be verse 7 and verse 8. And Psalm 95 verse 11, which is the resting place. So which means, what is happening in Genesis 1 is God making the earth, that is his house, his home. Have you ever gotten to your house one time and you said, ah, what is this? An old house. Like one time we were younger and we had turned the living room to a table soccer place. You know table soccer? Who knows table soccer? The one you play with, Biro. What's that? We call it counters. That is the, what do you call it? The crown, whatever you call it, counters. So you were playing, we were set the state Maracana Stadium. And we knew my mom had, she was on morning duty. A nurse. So we had calculated that by the time she leaves, she won't get home until about 4 or 5. It's Lagos, there's traffic. We should have ended the competition like 2. We said, no, let's now play champion plus champion. So we scattered the whole place. Scattered the whole place. We're shouting, hey, 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 hey. Then, unluckily, there was a cousin. You know those cousins that won't play with you, they will not stay at the gate. So no one needs to press the bell. So the cousin dog was not interested, stayed at the gate. So my mom just called the name. And the person who opened the gate could not give us the indication that great woman of God was on her way as she entered. Go! Hey! And you know, those are those things that both the breakfast and the lunch, all the plates will be on the same place. Tohu wa bohu. Everybody was, she said, eh? Is this my house? There was silence in heaven. Now, is it that we should take it or move it? I'll leave you to imagine the rest of the story. But everybody entered their rest. A proper Sabbath. And my mom didn't stop. When my dad came, she told my dad. She added some things that never happened. I said, ha. But then she said, I said, are you saying I'm lying? I said, no! That is the anointed African mother. When we were done, my dad now said we start working mathematical sums every day. 100, 100. You will now be doing 100 mathematical sums. None of us is using that thing today. All the 4-figure table you put in your head, cramming it. We now wear 100 sums every day. Found a way around it though. Boys will be boys. Found a way around it. But the point was, when she got in, it's our house, but this is not habitable. This is not my home. That's what happened in Genesis. It's his house, but it's not his home. So, the earth is his house. And what he's doing that Peter spoke about, He is reordering it to make it his home. He's reordering it to make it his home. Now, so things usually will go wrong. And we'll see why. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible tells us, now before then, Genesis 5:29, a man was born called Noah. Noah's name means rest. Why? Because the parents were spiritual. The father Lamech had a father called Methuselah, who had another father called Enoch. So they were a line, a lineage of God's men. So when Enoch had a child, Methuselah, he named Methuselah to mean when he's gone, the judgment will come. So Methuselah's number of years was to show God's long suffering. Now, Methuselah had Lamech. Lamech now had a child called Noah. And when Lamech had Noah, Lamech said, this child will bring relief, nakam, N-A-C-H-A-M in Hebrew, from the curse that the Lord has put on the ground. Now what happened? Don't forget, in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they sinned. But what God spoke to was the ground. So they said, this boy will bring relief. They called him rest or resting place. He will bring relief to this hardship. So in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, we read about how the sons of God enter the daughters of men and they get back to, you know, giants. Then in verse 5, he said there was so much wickedness. God saw the wickedness and he said he regretted that he had made man because there was wickedness in the earth. Now notice something. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, verse 11 and 12. Be with your Bible quickly because we're going to read things quickly. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5, verse 11 and 12 are synonymous to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Put them in the same bracket. Now notice again, this is just view this briefly. Genesis 1, 26, when it says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let him have the number of feet of the sheet of fowl of the air, everything that moves upon the earth. Then he made man, male and female, in his likeness and image. Verse 27. Verse 28. He blessed man and said, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion, replenish. That word replenish means to fill the space. Now, in Genesis 6, verse 5, 11 and 12, the writer now says that what is filling the space is violence, corruption. You notice that the sin of Genesis 6 was against the earth. It was, the earth was used wrongly. We've said, the earth is his house. He's making it his home. So it's used wrongly. So he found a man in verse 8 called Noah, whom his father had named Rest, to bring relief, nakam, in the Hebrew, which means to bring fresh air, fresh breath. And so, Noah became what you can call a second Adam. How do you know? Look at Genesis 9 verse 1. Genesis 9 verse 1. I told you earlier, the authors want you to read them together, right? You can't stop reading. As you keep reading, you will see the interpretation. Just keep reading it. That's why I'm still saying it, that the use of verses is good for reference, but don't use it for study. Any book of the Bible, you must read everything. And that includes the Bible itself because it's a book. Read everything. So, watch this now. You now have The same words. The earth is filled with violence. Filled with violence. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Are you there? Are you there? Let's read it together. Let's go. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Is this a time of restitution? Come on. It's a time of restitution of all things. Now, you know, before he said that, listen carefully now. Before he said that, in chapter 8, Genesis, we read that earlier on, in chapter 8, where he said, in 22, chapter 8, as long as the earth remaineth. Now the Hebrew of this, listen well, is as always. Which means the earth will remain always. But there's something that's now stated there. There will be seed time and harvest. There will be times and seasons. So which means, as a believer, I must also understand times and seasons. In Acts 1:7, Jesus said the times and the seasons, the kairos and the chronos, God put it in his own power. Don't forget that. So he says here, the earth will remain. But when the earth remains, there will be times and seasons in the earth. There will be cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease as long as this earth remains. Which means that we're going to get used to contrasts. So don't think, oh, something's going bad. Hey, God, oh, what God's going to happen? Hey, what do we now do? Oh, you know, people are praying, hey, maybe God wants to, and it's time to second guess. Maybe God, oh, there's something, hey, you say, Ukraine is fighting, Russia. Hey! The way I see that Putin, there's something in his nose that looks like 666. Wrong doctrine will just mess your mind. He said, those things will happen. They won't cease. Which means that God is saying, we're going to see people's wickedness, but there are times and seasons. Hallelujah. What did he now say to Noah? He now blessed him. Be fruitful. Multiply. Replenish the earth. Look at it. Replenish the earth. Which means that he gave him the mandate as to what to do with the earth. Noah. He gave him the mandate, the responsibility as to what to do with the earth. So, in a very subtle way, God put him in charge of his plans. Noah. And let's track back a little bit. We said in Genesis 6:14, when he built the ark, I showed you the word teba is used for a shrine. They understood what he was saying. A shrine. In fact, in some of the culture then, it's used to worship, to bury the dead. A coffin. It's not a boat. That ark did not sail. There was no sailing. Notice, in the way that ark was constructed, it had three layers. Pay attention. The three layers you will find in Genesis 1. Heaven, the earth, and under the earth. Three layers. The same way Moses built the tabernacle, the same way Solomon built the temple. So when Moses was told in Exodus 25 verse 40, see to it that you build according to pattern. There was a pattern already with Noah. This is why God gave him the instruction on what to build and how to build it. Now, what was Noah building after? Noah was building a temple after the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is the first temple because it's called the Garden of God. The word garden in the Hebrew means a place that is sacred and covered and secured. The word Eden means a special place. So you can call the Garden of Eden a secure, special place. It's not somewhere you just go into anyhow, do anything there. It's a sacred area. So that's the first temple. And notice in the Bible, that was the first mountain in the Bible. The Garden of Eden was up. Genesis 2, verse 8, 9, 10. And you find out that the rivers were flowing down from it. The same way, the Garden of Eden was up. Noah's ark was also up. It was high. Afterwards, of course, Moses built the tabernacle, which is a moving tent. But afterwards, temples were built on the mountain. What were they replicating? They were replicating the Garden of Eden and the thing Noah built. Now follow that one. So, Noah, right, was building something over the waters. Over, we can call it the chaos. Chaotic waters. Waters of judgment. The waters of judgment. Whereas, in Eden, we have a place which is a sacred place. A special place. Genesis 2 and verse 8. God planted a garden. God planted a garden. He did it. So every other person that built are to build after his pattern. Noah, Moses, and Solomon. So, he planted a garden. Genesis 2 and verse 8. And there he put man whom he had formed. So, is the garden for man or for God? Come on, talk to me. Oh, come on, I didn't hear you. Come on. For God. So, he put man in his own temple. In his sacred area. Special place. Holy place. What else goes on in there? Verse 9. You have the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. Verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from hence it parted and became into four heads. So the water flowed down. Okay? The water flowed down from Eden to where? Now, in Genesis chapter 1, notice that the first waters in the Bible were chaotic. Verse 1. Verse 2. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So these waters can be called dark waters. They can be called chaotic waters. Water out of form. Now, in verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. It was so. Verse 10, and God called the dry land the earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas. And God saw, and it was good. So we have the seas. The seas represents the waters of Genesis 1-2. Then we now have the rivers. In Genesis 2, verse 9, sorry, verse 8, verse 10, verse 11, 12, 13, and 14. So mark that somewhere. It comes useful later on. So we have in Genesis 1, the identity of the earth. what God wants. We now have in Genesis 2 how he will get it done. Genesis 1, what he wants, the identity. Call Genesis 1 the plan, foundation of the world. Genesis 2, how, now from verse 4, don't forget, how he wants to get it done. Genesis 1, the earth, the identity of everything in the earth. Genesis 2, how he wants to get it done. Now earlier on, don't forget, we said Genesis 2 verse 1 to 3 speaks about the Sabbath, a resting place. So Sabbath is where everything comes back to a reset. You reset everything. Which means when the Sabbath is meant to put everything back to its Genesis order. That is why in the Sabbath, slaves, stop. Servants, stop. It's meant to reset everything, because in Genesis chapter 1, follow this one very well. Mankind is one. No distinction in class, no distinction in gender, as it were, we'll see that later on, no distinction in any nation. So the Sabbath is where everything comes back to that reset mode. So we can call the Sabbath, just like we studied earlier, the time of restitution. So Sabbath is a ministry. Sabbath is a calling. Sabbath is work. Now, but you see, but on the Sabbath, they're supposed to do nothing. Now, to achieve that is why we preach the gospel. So that every man, every nation comes to that reset mode. So the Sabbath is a message. When it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sabbath, the word remember there, I mean Exodus chapter 2, verse 8. 20, sorry, verse 8. The word remember is zakah, mention it. It involves thinking and speaking. Keep talking about it. What is the Sabbath? The Sabbath reminds us of God's plan. The Sabbath reminds us of God's model. A reset back to Genesis 1. That's why Jesus told them in Mark 2. Look at it, Mark 2. You in church? Are you in church? Mark's Gospel chapter 2. Look at what he told them in 27. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. So it is not God experiencing chaos. The Sabbath was made for man. The reset. Because they were saying, why should they go and take something? Why should they? Said, the Sabbath was made for man. Now, later on, they accused him, that's Jesus, look at Luke. Luke chapter 11. They accused him of healing the sick. Luke 11. Sorry, Luke 13, that's 11. Luke 13. They accused him of healing the sick. When they saw a woman who was bent over on the Sabbath. And they said, woman, thou art loose, verse 12. The woman was made straight. Imagine how they could see there. You know, sometimes you have to be careful of how we use doctrines to appear mean. You got to a place and people got healed. Then you are scrutinizing the teaching. There's nothing wrong in saying, oh, well, that wasn't, we should have said that way, this way, that. That's fine. But someone just got set free. People just got born again. In their thousands. And there are many of us who are against congregations, right? We say, well, our salvation is secure. It's the greatest gift we have in our life. Our salvation is forever. We thank God. He's given us eternal life. Then I say, where did you receive Christ? The same places where they don't really preach sound doctrine, but the salvation is sound. You are still claiming that salvation. You did not return it. You know, she hear me so mean. These Pharisees were mean. You saw a woman bound for years. She couldn't use her body. Then you are saying, it's supposed to be a prayer meeting. And return the problem now. I mean, they just were silly. Why do we pray? What's the essence of the prayer? Why? Someone told me, say, well, I don't believe that any church that does not teach salvation as a eternal salvation can get anybody truly born again. I said, why do you people talk like you're on drugs? There are some drugs that they've not found out. That's the one the person took. How would you say that? That if anybody does not preach it, I don't believe anybody, you know, and you see people get born again. Then such people will not even go for evangelism. They'll be scrutinized by other people's outreaches. What did you preach? Did you mention the death, burial, the son of Jesus? The guy said, hey, I said it personally. No salvation. Now, let's agree. Which one did you preach? Well, as per my own role, my role is to supervise all the outreaches in the body of Christ. So when Jesus is asking you, so what did you do for me? You know, I helped you monitor that church, that mean, get out of that. That's nonsense. They're so mean. You saw someone just healed. So, you know, that's why me, I don't doubt miracles. It's stupid. I love to see miracles. Someone say, how can somebody just get up and start running? Like that. Are you that evil? How can somebody just start singing like that? What should have happened? Why don't you say, how can somebody just be born again like that? Why didn't you question that one? Why should not be small, small salvation, small salvation, small salvation? Nonsense. They were mean. They saw someone healed. Then they look at verse 14. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Is how can you be angry somebody got healed? Indignation. Because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. And then he said to the people, he's doing stupid exegesis. There are 6 days unto the people. 6 days with men. Have to work. In them therefore come and be healed. Not on the Sabbath. Which one did you do? Which one did you do? No, it's not a healing service. Why did people get healed? Okay, you go and organize the healing service. Which day is your own healing service? Which one did you do? Nothing. Were they healing the sick? No! What is that? Jesus now answered them. Watch what he says. He said, you hypocrites. That's what they are. They are not trying to, they are just jealous and envious. He said, you hypocrite, do not each of you on the Sabbath lose your own ox or ass from the stall and lead him away to watering. Animal, oh animal. Ought not this woman. Hallelujah. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound low this 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. And when he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. That's what is happening to you. Those who are coming against you will be ashamed. For doing what God has called you to do. For setting people free. For showing them Jesus. You know, if they come 7 ways, they will flee 7 ways. They will be ashamed. Because the work of God in your hand is growing. It's growing. every mean-hearted person writing against your ministry will fail. Every mean-spirited person trying to question what God is doing through you will fail. Because they are hypocrites. Hallelujah. Please sit down. They're hypocrites. And you too, don't be a hypocrite. Is that clear? Jesus said, what's the Sabbath about? How can you say the Sabbath is about us doing nothing? No, no, no. The essence of the Sabbath is to put away darkness. Hallelujah. The essence of the Sabbath is to do away the works of the devil. That's what the Sabbath is about. The Sabbath is not don't do nothing. No, the Sabbath is to ask evil to cease. Bondage to cease. Sickness to cease. Shame to cease. Condemnation to cease. Hallelujah. You can see, they were wrongly interpreting scripture. Mean-hearted. Some guys are mean, cold. Very cold. I don't believe God is moving there. Say, why? They begin to say, I don't think God is the one moving there. Why? Remain your cold-hearted. Like the song that Sir Blessing gave us, you must have compassion. No, I think that's I'm a man. Is that a song? You must be full of compassion. When you see people get healed, aren't you happy? When you see people born again, aren't you happy? It doesn't have to be your church. It doesn't have to be your ministry. Aren't you happy? Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. You know, I was telling someone, I said, there's this minister. And I said, I don't watch the minister. I said, why? I said, because I know some of the things the person will say, many things, are not right, scripturally. I said, but I know God is using the man. Now, so that I don't get into any kind of offense, I won't watch you. But I'll keep praying for you and keep speaking good things about you because I know the work of God is not about me. Is that clear? So I said, I don't have to. So don't send me anything about the man. I don't want to see it. That doesn't matter. You know, I'm not saying the person is preaching something about against Jesus. I didn't say that. But you know, this doesn't look good. Doesn't look good. That doesn't look good. That doesn't look good. But the miracles look good. The salvation looks good. Maybe we'll feel with the Holy Ghost is looking good. So let me just talk about that, right? Praise the Lord. Are you here?
Yes, sir.
Are you here?
Yes, sir.
So that's it. I said, I don't bother myself. I'm not gonna bother because you will start to have things on your heart. Then you will start walking in sin. You know? That's it. I just celebrate the good things and leave the other things. That's how to do. Because you have to guard your heart. Is that clear? Very well. So Jesus spoke to them and said, no. Sabbath is for man. Hallelujah. God made Sabbath for man. Now the reason why he's doing a reset is for man. So the times of restitution is our own. Hallelujah. Let's read two texts together. Look at Exodus 20. Are you in church? Exodus 20 and 8. Remember the state of the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all your work. The 7 days the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and the earth, the seas, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. A further explanation. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God had commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the 7 days the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservants, nor thy maidservants, nor thy ox, nor ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And the manservants and the maidservants may rest as well as you. Hallelujah. May rest as well as you. Why? Look at the next verse. Now, Exodus took them back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. This one takes them back to the Exodus. Remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought thee out and through a mighty hand. And by stretched out hand, therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So what is Sabbath? Sabbath is also salvation. Where God puts everything back to his original mode. To the original mode. To the original state that it ought to be. So if you read that together, the Sabbath is God resetting the things, restoring the things. The Sabbath is a refreshing, a restoration, a time of rest. Noah is called to rest, and that rest is not to be idle. That rest is to multiply. Is that clear? To be fruitful. To replenish. That rest is to multiply. A reset to Genesis 1, 26 and 28. So in Noah, God finds an Adam. Then he says, the earth will remain. Remember, we don't read Isaiah 54. Isaiah said, as the waters of Noah. So I promise you, I've made a covenant of peace. The waters will no longer run over you. I will not be angry for a long time. As the waters of Noah. So there is no theology in the Bible that says God will destroy the earth. It's not there. The earth will remain because the earth is his rest place. But what will happen in the earth? Pay attention now. Times and seasons. So when they ask Jesus, would you now restore the kingdom? He says, it's not given to you. But to know the times and the seasons. So when Jesus showed up in the resurrection, he said, this is the time. The time for what? The time to build that house fully. This is the time. But in that time too, we have seasons. Seasons. He said there will be wars, rumors of wars. You're going to find, there's still, after my resurrection, Jesus said you're still going to find the same things. Earthquakes. You still find people opposing themselves. Nations will rise against nations. You are going to see all that. He said, but don't let your heart be troubled. The gospel of this kingdom must be preached in all the world as a witness in every nation. Then, the end will come. So what will solve the chaos in the world is not just lamentation. What will solve the chaos in the world is the preaching of the word of God. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the end of the world, like we have said, what's the end of the world? The end of the world is twofold. The end of the world is first of all that old temple, either from Noah to Moses to Solomon, that old structure is gone. So there's the end of the world behind us. Now, there's the end of the world ahead of us. The end of the world behind us is the Old Testament is gone. The temple is gone. The end of the world ahead of us is that God is building his temple in all the nations. The end of the world, that one has come to us. So there's the end of the world behind us. Temple is gone. Old Testament is gone. Distinction between Jews and Gentiles is gone. There's the end of the world ahead of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth. Are you still there? Are you still there? In verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10. And verse 11, this is Paul, to the church in Corinth. So he's talking to this church in Corinth, and he says to them, now these things happened to them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the hands of the world are come. Why? This is the same church he told, 1 Corinthians 3:16, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God is in you. That's the end of the world. What kind of church is it? 1 Corinthians 10:32. Jews, Gentiles, the church of God. So that Jews and Gentile can be in the same house, can also be called priests and kings in God's house, then the end has come. The end of the first house is gone, then the end ahead of us has come to us. So Paul is saying that in Corinth. Now notice, Jesus lets us know how the end will come. He said, there will be the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom in all the world as a witness among all nations, ethnos and the Greek, then the end will come. In Acts 1:8, he said, you shall receive power after when the Holy Ghost is come on you. You shall witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The how. We now know the what. The what is the end of the world. We've explained that. What's the how? The how is God has not changed his method. You shall be witnesses unto me. Acts 1:8. Luke 24:47. Repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his, among God nations in his name. You are the witnesses of these things. So God's plan for the earth is tied to man. God's plan in the earth and for the earth is tied to man. Let's get back again. Look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8. In church, the psalmist David asked the question. Psalm 8. Now at this point, I need your full attention. F-U-L-L now, not F-O-O-L. So pay very good attention. Psalm 8 verse 1. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. He says, because of thine enemies, thou might steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. Now, where do we find that? That's in Genesis 1. Verse 14, verse 15, verse 16. The sun, the moon and the stars. Actually, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. So, this psalmist is reading Genesis 1 carefully. He said, I consider the things you have created. The sun, or they said the moon and the stars, actually didn't talk about the sun. The moon and the stars, which you have ordained. The works of your fingers. Then he says in verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man, that you visit him. Now, is he asking a question? No, he's not. Using what they call a rhetoric, which means he wants you to look at man closely. What is man? Now, usually, in the Bible, you have such questions. In Genesis chapter 3, where the voice of the Lord God, verse 8, was walking in the cool of the day, and he said, Adam, where art thou? That's not a question. It means, what have you done? So it's not a question. It's a rhetorical statement. Now, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, go there very quickly. You have the same thing. Now, I must mention this one. I used to teach this differently. That when God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, that means I'm Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob by the name of Almighty. Then, by my name Yahweh, was I not known to them. Okay? So, because of the lack of understanding of that grammar, I used to say that this is God showed to himself, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as Almighty, called El Shaddai, or Shaddai, or Shaddai. But to Moses, he's called Yahweh. Now, there's a bit of conflict in that, and I saw that. That in the book of Genesis, from Genesis 1 to the end, God was called Yahweh many times. So, now, the reason I gave was, well, since the authors are similar, they are just front-loading it, so that we'll know it's the same person. But two things make it a conflict. Number one, what God was telling Moses was that I am the same God. Then it doesn't look clear that he will now say, however, by my name, I was not known. That would already conflict the guy. That's the first one. Then the second statement was that when he spoke to Moses, every statement afterwards was to affirm what he promised the same Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, what I found was missing was the grammar in the way I interpreted this. For example, go to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Let me show you something here. And verse 4. I'll start from 2. Moses called unto all Israel and said to them, you have seen all the Lord did before your eyes. He said, you have seen it. Okay? In the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, to all his servants and to all his land. The great temptation which thine eyes have seen. The signs and those great miracles. He's saying you have seen them. But look at the next statement. Yet the Lord had not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. I don't get that. He just said they saw it. Actually, the Hebrew says, has the Lord not given you? Deuteronomy 29. A heart to perceive, eyes to see, ears to hear unto this day. He was using a rhetorical question. So, if you go to Exodus chapter 6, in verse 2, when he got to 3, I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, God Almighty. Now, by my name, Yahweh, that's the word Jehovah, was I not known to them? Imagine if you put a question mark there. Does it change the entire meaning? That's what it means. Was I not known to them? What I'm asking you to do, what I'm making to you as a promise, was I not known that way to them? So, that settles that. And that's what God is saying in there. Was I not known to them? So when the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Nor the son of man that you visit him. The statement flows into himself. Psalm 8. Are you in church? You have to be because I'm here. Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? Nor the son of man that you visit him. Then he describes man. You have made him a little lower than the angels. The word there is Elohim. A little lower. The writer here says, God made man. Now, he's not describing man who had sinned. A little lower. The writer of Hebrews captures it when he says, when you look at the angels, are they not ministering spirit? He made them flames of fire. Hebrews 1:7. Which means by the appearances of the angels. In the Old Testament, they are either called sons of God or Elohim, whatever. They're the same thing. Host of heaven. He says, in their appearance, they look mighty. They look powerful. So when you compare those beings to man, man is a little lower. In Genesis 1, into Genesis 2, you see man is a little lower. And he's not talking about sin. He said, you made him. Now he's not talking about man committing a sin. You made him a little lower. So that you know he's not talking about sin. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 2, 6, 7, 8, 9 applied that text to Jesus. A little lower. Which means in appearance, Jesus as a man cannot be compared to heavenly beings. There is no comparison. A little lower. And so, what is this man saying? In Genesis 1 and 26, get this connection. We said, when God was making his temple, he says, let us make man in our image. Notice what he didn't say. Let us make the believer. That's not what he said. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. In 27, he repeats it. In the image of God made he them. Pay attention here. The word image there is the word tselem. T-S-E-L-E-M. Now in that cultural context, it is a concrete that they put in a temple to represent a deity, a god, a representation, one who acts on behalf. So they treat the tselem, the image, as a representation of the god. So you can call that in that temple, the tselem represents the god that that temple is used for. I mean, the temple is built for. Now, pay attention here. This text is not talking about Jesus. Will Jesus stand in it? Yes. But this is not talking about Jesus. This is talking about man. Man is made in the image of God. Don't forget image. Image is representational. Image relates the creature to the creator, or let's say the concrete, the statue, called any name, with the being that is being worshipped. Now, so that you will know that this is not about what you do or you don't do. You don't do anything to qualify to be the image of God. By being human, a human being, you are the image of God. And the writers made it clear in Genesis chapter 5 and 1. It says, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day God created man, in the likeness of God created him. And it says in verse 2, male and female created he them, blessed them and called them name Adam in the day when they were created. Then it says, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So the first thing, of course, the word likeness here takes us back to Genesis 1:26. He's saying here that Adam, even afterwards that he sinned, is still called the image of God, the likeness of God. Now, what will clear it much more is Genesis 9 and verse 6, where God speaks about not taking another man's life. Look at it, Genesis 9, 6. Let's read it together. Are you here? Are you there? You are both places, here and there. Look at verse 6, let's go. Whosoever, Genesis 9, 6, come on, get that. Are you there now? Let's go. Whosoever shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So, did man stop being the image because of the fall? No. Just by being born into this world, you are God's image. That's what you are. Just by being human. Notice, he said, to shed his blood. Just by being human, you are God's image. He's not talking about those who are believers. No, 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 no. You are just by being human in this world. You are God's image. So who am I? I am God's image. Now, where do you use image? In God's temple. So in this world, in this earth, who am I? I am God's image. That's the one. Man is God's image. The second thing. Who I am. The second thing, whose I am. I'm God's image. I belong to God. I belong to God. The third, what am I called to do? Genesis 1:28, to fulfill God's mission, plan for the earth. To fill the earth, Genesis 1:28, to multiply, to replenish and have dominion. Notice, that is given to man. So man is not to have dominion over man. Then in Genesis 1:27, he said, male and female created he them. So, quick one. Unlike the temple in their day, where they put an image, we call them idols today, to represent the being in the temple, God said, man is my own idol. So a human being in the earth is God's idol in his temple. The Selem, the image, the representation of God here. I didn't say the believer, I said man. So he wants them in Deuteronomy chapter 4 to not make anything to look like me. Man is my image. And he fulfills that when they have what you call the holiest of all, which is called heaven of the heavens in the tabernacle. A man goes inside, the high priest. He stands on behalf of the people to God. Then he also stands on behalf of God to the people. So in that temple, the high priest and the priest represents the image of God. Because God's image is man. So put it somewhere. So the answer to Genesis 1 verse 2 is Genesis 1:28. Replenish the earth. Subdue it. Who did he give the task to? He gave the task to man. He gave that task to man. So anytime we pray and we want God to do something in any nation or place, we're asking men to act. Man is God's method. Man is God's method. Are you following what I'm saying tonight? Following what I'm saying tonight? Man is God's method, which means when I pray, the answer will come through man. Now listen now. When others are also praying, I might be the answer. So when I pray for God's will in the earth, I'm praying about men. So watch this. Genesis 1. Who am I? I am the image of God. Whose am I? I belong to God. What am I to do? Genesis 1:28. To replenish the earth, to multiply, to be fruitful and have dominion. So we go to Genesis chapter 2, where we have what you can call the subsex. You don't have an individual Adam. Genesis 1 is not Adam and Eve. Genesis 1 is mankind. Genesis 2 is an individual, Adam. And that individual also works as an archetype of mankind. So God brings him in to his own garden. What is he meant to do? Genesis 2:15. He's meant to dress and to keep it. He's meant to dress and to keep it. Now, if you read your Bible closely, that word to dress there, of course, you know it's not an horticultural garden, so God did not call us to be horticulturists. To dress and to keep it there are two words. Abad, A-B-A-D, which is the verb of servant. Servant is E-B-E-D, abed. Abad means to serve. Then the word to keep means to watch over. That is the responsibility of a priest. So how would I carry out the task? I must be God's priest. I act as his priest. Already he has made me his image. How do I fulfill that role? I will have to serve. Genesis 2:15. Where would I serve? I will serve in God's house. So in God's house, what we're doing, or God's home, what we're doing is fulfilling why we were created. So anyone who is not serving in God's house is yet to fulfill why he was created. Genesis 2:15. So, let's take it one by one. Who am I? I am God's image. Whose am I? I belong to God. What am I called to do? Genesis 1:28. Replenish the earth, multiply, subdue it. How am I going to do this? I will serve in his temple. I will serve in his sacred place. I will serve in his holy place. A servant, a priest is what I'm called to do. Now, Genesis chapter 2 and 7. Watch this one. Notice, everything we are reading is before the fall, what we call the fall, way before that. In Genesis 2:7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, put your attention there, and go to Genesis 3. What did he tell Adam? Genesis 3 and 19. For dust you are, unto dust you will return. So the dust there is not a function of sin. What does dust mean? People have assumed that dust means, you say, well, when I clean my body, you know, no matter how much, anytime I have my bath, I'll still find sand. That's nonsense now. That's not what he's saying. Dust in the Bible means frail, subject to death, mortal. That's what it means. Something that cannot last. Something that its time span cannot last. Dust. In Psalm 103 verse 14, the psalmist says, we are all dust. So God made man dust. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, we were made, the first man was made of the earth, earthy. 1 Corinthians 14, 15, sorry. from verse 44 through 46. The first man was made, Adam, dust, earthy. So wait. God made me his image in his likeness. I belong to him. I serve his purpose on earth to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. What else? He's made me priest and king, but he has also made me frail. It's not because of sin. That's why the psalmist said, you made him a little lower. You've made him frail, dust. Then you made him a priest. A dust, a priest. Wow. He gave you a function. He gave to a creation of his that is mortal, frail, not complete. So in Genesis 2:18, he now said, it is not good for man to be alone. Let us make a helpmeet. There was no sin here. Let us make a helpmeet. Unfortunately, that verse of scripture has been used many times for a wife. Not wrong in your wife being your helpmeet, but stop getting into trouble. The word helpmeet here, or help, is the word ezar. Used about 21 times in the noun, then about 100 times in the verb. It means, what this? To rescue from danger. Now what we have said is, if this refers to the wife, that means every unmarried man cannot be helped. Then if the wife is a helper of a man, who is the helper of the wife? Because obviously here, it's a helper out of danger. And the danger is what we read in Genesis 1:2, that in Genesis 1:28, man is meant to subdue it and have dominion. So we submit that the helper here is God himself. The helper is God. Because all through the Old Testament, there was nowhere a woman, a wife, was called the helper of her husband. Nowhere. Rather, more oftentimes, over 80% of the time, the word Ezar is used for God. So in Genesis 2, God is man's helper. So watch this one now. God has made us frail. Is that it? Huh? Is that it? He has made you by default to need help. He has made you by default to need help. A little lower than the angels. That's who you are. He's made you by default to need help. Let's make a help meet. Now it doesn't stop there. Watch this now. Then in Genesis 2 and verse 21. The Bible tells us again, that's Genesis 2 now, this was before sin came. Genesis 2:21. He says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. A deep sleep. And he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib with the Lord God was taken from man, made he a woman and brought her to the man. Now, this is an interesting one. Again, the English Bible calls it rib. Whoever asked them to put rib here, Rib how? So people now call the wife their missing rib. If your rib is missing, go and get a doctor. The word here is Selah. T-S-E-L-A. You can put H. Is used for the side of a house. What the author is saying here is man is God's house. And the woman and the man, this is not marriage. They are the same in God's house. So the side there is a side of a house. This is not a marital statement at all. So when he brought the woman to him, look at 21 now. He now said, this is now the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh. Now watch what I'm about to say next. There is also nowhere in the Bible that this refers to your wife. I know you have used it already. And it's not a sin yet. It is not for a wife. It can apply to the wife, but this is not about marriage. Look at Genesis 29. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh is not marriage. Genesis 29. We're going to read this one together. Are you in church? Are you in church? Genesis 29 verse 14. Let's take it together. And Laban said to him, oh, surely. Now gay. Surely you are my bone and flesh. It means we are from the same family. That's what it means. We have the same identity. The same way, the word images, we have the same identity. Look at Judges chapter 9. It's not used for wife. Wife can be applicable, no doubt, but this is not about wife. Judges chapter 9. Are you in church? Verse 2. Let's start from 1. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren. And commune with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father. Say, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it's better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 persons, reign over you, or that I, the one, reign over you. Remember, let's go. I am your bone and your flesh. Judges 9 verse 2. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Are you with me? Verse 1. Then came all the tribe of Israel to David in Hebron and spake saying, behold, we are your... Is it we are your wives? No. That means we are the same. What Genesis 2, 21 and 22 is saying is in the house of God. Maybe not your culture. Maybe not your church self. In the house of God, male and female are what? The same. Because they are the image of God together. Come on. I said, come on. They are the image of God together. That's not marriage. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul read that. Ephesians chapter 5. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, blessed be God. It said, blessed be God. Look at verse 30. Verse 30. Let's go. Let's go. For we are the members of his body. Are you here? Of his flesh and of his bones. Glory to God. Paul uses that same phrase. And he uses it for the body of Christ. We belong together. So what did Adam the man see? What he saw was that this woman is just like me. Is just like me. This is not yet wife. No. It's just like me. That means in the house of God, There is no gender. Hallelujah. There's no, oh, a woman cannot do this one. No, a man, because she's a woman. That doesn't happen in the house of God. Genesis 1, 26, 27, male and female are called the image of God. Genesis 2, 21 to 22, male and female are called the house of God. That's why when it says, he made a woman, the word made there is a different word. Is the word bana, B-A-N-A-H. To make the woman there is bana. I remember somebody said this years ago, and all those preaching that look motivation say, when he made man of the dust of the ground, but when he was going to make the woman, he constructed it. You are right, but the way you are saying it is wrong. Bana means a building. So which means your true identity, if you're a woman here, your true identity is that you are part of God's building. That's who you are. For this cause, can you see what comes first? What comes first in a marriage? For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Something precedes marriage. It is your true identity. In the house of God, in the house of God, male and female are co-heirs in the house of God. So the writer here is saying, the male and the female are identical by using the word he made, the word bana. Quickly write this text down. Genesis 4:17, to make a city, to build a city. Genesis 8:20, an altar. Write this one down quick, very quickly. Genesis 12:7, an altar of worship. Genesis 26:25. Whenever the word is used, it means to build God's tabernacle. So first and foremost, before you are a husband or a wife or both, you are God's tabernacle. Say with me, I'm God's tabernacle. I didn't hear you, I'm God's tabernacle. So when Paul says, not male, not female, he's not writing anything new. He's putting us in a reset. A reset. Today, people are still struggling whether a woman can be this one, can a woman be a pastor, can a woman, what are you even talking about? What are you talking, what are you even discussing? When they brought a woman to Jesus in Matthew 19:3, and they talked about, well, can a man put away his wife for any cause? He said, have you not read? Put away, you know, to put away. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them both male and female? Which means Jesus said the answer is in the true identity of the woman. The woman is a co-heir in God's plan in the earth. There's nothing God has made the man to do in his purpose and plan in the earth that he has not empowered the woman to do. Do you hear what I just said? Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, rib, same, the image of God. In 2 Samuel 19:3, maybe just one more. You see, the same word is used, not for marriage. 2 Samuel 19 and verse 3. The same word is not used for marriage. It's used for being the same. We come from the same source. We come from the same family. 2 Samuel 19 and verse 13. And say to Amasa, are thou not of my bone and of my flesh? Verse 12, you are my brethren, you are my bones and flesh. Means we are the same. That's why Paul calls us the bone and the flesh of Jesus. So watch this one. It means, pay attention, in my identity, God made us the way we are, frail. Frail. To need help. Where his image. We're meant to serve in his house. Where his image. We're meant to take dominion. Where his image. We're meant to multiply and be fruitful. Where his image. That's who we are. We belong to him. We have a course to follow. But we can only fulfill it by his help. Now watch two things that Genesis chapter 2 is saying to us. One. Let me take this home. One. Listen. By identity, I am frail. I need help. That helper is what Jesus spoke about in John 14. I will pray the Father, John 14, 16. He will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the spirit of truth in the world cannot receive because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. But interestingly, Jesus said, I will leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So who came? He said, no, I and my Father. Then he says, the Spirit. So who is the comforter? The comforter is Father, Son, and Spirit. God. That's why John in 1 John 2:1 said, I write this to you, brethren, that you sin not. If any man sin, he has an advocate, the same word comforter, with the Father. Advocate with the Father. 1 John 2:2. Jesus the righteous. Advocate with the Father. With the Father. The Father and Son. In 1 John 3. Then he says, the Spirit now dwells in you. So what's the comforter? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Hallelujah. We're made to walk with them. We're made to walk with God. To fulfill God's plan for your life, you walk with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Comforter. The Comforter, Father, Son, and Spirit. That is not what Jesus did in the resurrection, is to put us in a reset mode. This is who we are. Genesis 6, 2 and 3. Said, my spirit shall no longer strive with man, for he's always flesh. Which means that God walks with man by his Spirit. So we're frail. So watch this one now. Are you learning something here? Taking it home now, listen. So he made us to serve as his priests. He made us to have dominion. But the way we're going to do it, to have dominion, is to serve. Then he says, we're helpless. We need help. Help. The help of his Spirit. Okay? So I said, that means if I have the Holy Ghost, wow, that's all that I need. He says, no. 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 He gave us the help of his Spirit. Then what else does he do? Listen well. In humanity, it splits humanity into two. And that becomes for us a window to see ourselves. He now brings man into two, male and female. What's the difference? It simply splits man into two people. And so, listen carefully. The two will have to come into a relationship. Because what you need to reproduce in the natural now is in someone else. That's why the bodies are configured differently. So to fulfill that role, you will need to be in that relationship. Then, of course, have sexual relations, then have the child. So God splits man up. He could afford to say each human being is capable of producing children just by himself or herself. Let me take that back. But he doesn't make it that way. He makes sure you need relationships. So you need the relationship of the Holy Spirit. You also need men. So God made you to need others. That is how you were made. Isolation is anti-creation. Individualism is anti-creation. Is anti-Sabbath. Is anti-God's house. Hear this. As long as we have tension between tribes, nations, tension among male and female is not yet his home. In his home, there's an equilibrium. In his home, there's an equality. And that equality is seen in all of us knowing that we need one another. So hear this. God has put in someone else what he wants you to have. You will not have it till you respect such persons, get into relationship with them, honor them, walk in love, walk in respect, then whatever he has called you to do, you will become. This is where I'm going to tonight. He gave us his spirit. He also gave us the gift of men. If all you are thinking about is the spirit, you will miss what he wants you to do. He gave you the gift of men. You were made a little lower. You were made that way. You were made. So I say, well, I don't, God, when you have God, you don't need anybody. Stop talking like that. When God became a man, he needed more than one body. He needed many, many somebodies. He needed many somebodies. He needed the wise men. He needed his parents. He needed the doctors of the law to teach him the Bible. He needed midwife. Or there was angels that took him out. That's God. He needed man as a man. God has brought you into one in salvation. You are saved into a vital relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit. You are also called into a relationship with the body of Christ. So if you have one without the other, you are walking totally out of God's plan for your life. Write this down. God does not use individuals. He works with individuals. But he works with those individuals to reach others. God, you know, we say things like, if I was the only one, Jesus would have come. You are not the only one anyway. Listen carefully. You are an incomplete person. By default, you are insufficient. There are relationships God has brought to you. Tomorrow we're going to go into details. He has brought relationships your way. And you know what he calls them? The bone of your bones. Flesh of flesh. Those who are identical. Those that he has brought to you who will assist you, walk with you to fulfill the plan of God for your life. Having the Holy Ghost, sorry to say, my people, is not enough. Did you hear me? Being filled with the Spirit is not enough. Knowing scriptures is not enough. It's good. It's vital. You must. But he gave you people. He gave you people. You are a side of a house. You are a part of a house. He will bring you into relationships. Relationships that will fulfill his plan for your life. So let's take it home gradually. Who am I? I am God's image. I close here. What am I? I belong to God. Whose am I? I belong to God. What am I to do in the earth? He blessed me to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth and subdue it. How am I to fulfill it? I will serve in his house. As a priest, that's how. What has he given to me to fulfill it? The help of his Spirit, Father, Son, and Spirit. Who has he given me? He has given me relationships such that I am incomplete without the relationships. There are things that he had planned for your life. He knows you need them. But he put it in someone else. He will lead you to meet them. I will talk about this tomorrow. And so when you go there, that's what we've been saying since the morning. They act as a refreshment for you. Times of refreshing to reset, to do and carry out the plan of God for your life. If you know that having the Holy Ghost, being filled with the Spirit, knowing the Word of God is not sufficient. Ever joke with fellowship with other believers. You can never fulfill God's plan without the gift of men and women that has given to you. Your life is meant for impartation from others. And you are also meant to impart others. That's where we're going to kick off tomorrow morning. I'm about to pray. The first thing you're going to recognize tonight, and I want you to say it. You will say loud and clear that you are weak. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, you have to recognize it. And without the help of others, you are insufficient. When that is done, then you will commit yourself tonight to relationships that he has brought your way. I pray for you, you won't waste them. You will now pray for those relationships. Stand to your feet, let's pray. You can kneel, whatever you want to do, anything you want to do.